Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is the word. A new command I give you. Love one another as I loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you to Pastor Norman and the rest of the staff and the people here for inviting me to come and speak to you, and thank you for being here as well. I always love coming to speak to different groups. It's the community of God is large. We tend to sometimes think that it's just us in our walls and the like, but it's not. The community of God is huge. And it's around the world, and just the blessing. For me, it's a blessing to come to be able to speak to other people and to just spend time with others and who have that same faith, that same love, that same joy in the grace of Jesus Christ. So thank you for inviting me, and thank you for being here. Just one quick prayer, please, as we begin. Father, as we look now at your word and as we consider what we should be as the community of love and in this world, I would ask your spirit to invade these words. Take the words of an imperfect servant and make them the words you need in the ears of the people around us. And so I thank you and bless you for what you will do in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting that in our prayer time of prayer here, this morning we prayed about the things that are going on in the world and some of the horrible things that are happening right now. I've got to make a confession as we start that over the years, I've been what you would call a news junkie, I don't know if you're familiar what that term means, but it means that I'm fascinated to watch what's happening, not always loving, but at least fascinated by the things that are happening around us in the world. And as we've talked about these last few weeks, I don't know about you, but I've been particularly reminded about how much resentment, hostility, animosity, the desire for revenge, and just plain hatred that seems to be in our world these days. It seems to be all around us. A week ago when we heard of the massacres in the United States, you know, of a people. Do you know that's the 251st massacre of gun in the United States this year alone? 251. I think about seeing signs on the news recently in North Van where there was a building going up and somebody had sprayed the words on the signs, "Kill council. Kill the mayor." You know, and I think to myself, what kind of world do we live in? What kind of strange things, you know, make that civil discourse where we yell at people and call them names and lie about them and, you know, threaten to kill them. And it's all around us, everywhere it seems to be. And you may say to yourself, well, why am I talking about this? Isn't my topic the community of love? Yes, it is. But hatred is a poison. It's a poison that kills the heart and the soul. And it's all around us. The antidote to that hatred is love. Love. And that's why I think it's helpful for all of us to see that comparison, that contrast. That there is an alternative. There is one there. And it's available to everybody. But thank God he's shown it to us. And isn't that a wonderful thought too? We should be praising God for that. By the way, I couldn't help but notice these two posters up here, the community and love, considering that's the topic of my message for today. And so let's get on with that. Let's get on with that message. But, you know, I want to do something a little different with it. I want to tell this part of what we're looking at through the eyes of one of the great writers of the Bible, John, and just sort of see it through his eyes. The reason for that is because I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we are dealing with the writings of real people who lived in a real time, who existed, and these things actually happened to them, and they saw them. And so today I'd like to do that. I'd like to look through those the eyes of John, the breathing, living human being, just like you and me. On the screen in front of you, you can see John's dates. And you know, as I've been fascinated by as I've been looking and preparing for this, John's gospel was the last gospel written, probably between 85 and 90 AD. In fact, all of his books were probably the last ones, time-wise, that are in the Bible. And today we're going to focus mainly on the Gospel of John and on the first epistle. But it's good to have that picture in mind about him. It's said that he lived until about 100 AD and was 94 years old when he died. Why is this important? This one, who had probably been among the youngest of the disciples, because from all we know he was, John, had probably become the last of the generation that had actually seen and walked with Jesus. I can't help but wonder how he felt knowing that he was the last of the apostles, maybe the last one who'd seen the risen Jesus. I think about that and how that affects us and should affect us in our lives. By the way, I should tell you, my father lived to 104 years of age. So he had some, and by the way, his name was John too, interestingly enough. Some similarities there. And one of the things he used to say at the end in his last years was to me, he'd say to me, you know, all the others have gone. All the others have gone. They're all just memories now to me. And that's one of the prices of old age, I should tell you, is that you watch the others go. And in a sense, you know, I think we can almost see that in John's words a little bit as we read them and as we look at them. But at the same time, in John's words, we have a clear record of what Jesus taught about love. And more than that, a clear record of what it means to be the community of love. Okay? Very important. In fact, if we explore carefully through the Gospel of John, the one word that shows up time after time after time is the word love. In fact, I suspect that most of you would say, yeah, nothing new there. I've heard that before, you know. In fact, the Gospel of John is sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Love, isn't it? And you hear that kind of terminology. In all the Gospels, Jesus taught us so many things about the Father and about how humanity should live. But in the Gospel of John, they are all framed in one way or another by love, by love. And that's probably one of the more important things that we learn from Jesus. Time and again, he pointed to us to the love of God, to the love of the Father, to how that love underpins creation. How that love was part of the very plan and structure of what would happen in his plan for Jesus and the grace. And as I say that, I suspect that most of you would probably right away be able to say, I know the verse that fits that, don't we? We all know it practically, I think, as Christians, don't we? And that's John 3:16. In fact, I'm going to ask you to read it with me, okay? Let's do that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the message that Jesus in so many ways brought to us. That's how much God loved the world. That's how much. So the question then is, how does that then play out with us as people? Jesus also often talked specifically to his followers, his disciples. And by the way, let's never forget, who are his disciples today? You and I. About the love he had for them, both individually and as a group. Somehow this appears to have resonated with John. In fact, it's very meaningful that when he referred to himself in his gospel, himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, because we're sure he did. But John seemed to be overpowered by the love that Jesus had for him on this personal level. That it reached into him. So let's step into the picture now, shall we? Here's John, Last Supper with Jesus, the days leading up to the crucifixion. And we see the love of Jesus for his disciples being particularly emphasized by John, in recording what is known as the farewell discourse the farewell discourse, the last sort of major message that Jesus had for his disciples before the crucifixion. And we see that in John's chapter 13 to 16 in particular. And it starts with Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, humbly washing his feet, sharing the bread and the cup, and talking of the sacrifice to come. Jesus sums up what he wants his disciples to be sure of, absolutely sure of. Among all of these words, I find two passages that seem to stand out like a beacon. One is in John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus asked no more of them than he was willing to give of himself. John heard a selfless call to love, even to the point of giving away his own life from Jesus. Of course, those many years later, many, many years later, when John was recording Jesus' words, he would have recognized them exactly what Jesus was saying in them, wouldn't he? Because it's retrospect. And everybody knows that when we look at things in retrospect, we can usually figure out what was meant very, very clearly. And this is the case here. He recognized that Jesus was saying that he was about to lay down his life for his friends. And who are his friends? Everyone who follows Jesus. Everyone. Regardless of what our world would tell us, regardless of race, of ethnicity, of color of eyes, or whatever, you know, right? It doesn't matter. Everyone who would follow Jesus is one of those. Sorry, John was also recognizing a call to forgiveness. That is what Jesus was calling him, commanding, and all the other disciples to do, to love, to serve, to forgive, and give away their lives to one another. There's another passage in the farewell discourse that we read this morning in John 13, and that's the one I'd like to really come back to, though, today. And we read it once before, but let's read it again. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Again, that command, love each other as I have loved you. More than that, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. John hears in Jesus' words that the love for our fellow believers is the visible proof to the world, to our church community, and to ourselves that we are indeed devoted followers of Jesus. That's the visible proof, is that love for one another. Disciples are to love even when it's hard to love. And that means with a sacrificial and a forgiving heart. Jesus has said that a person is judged by the fruit they bear. Elsewhere he says that. They're judged by the fruit they bear, good or bad. The fruit that disciples bear is love for one another. It is visible evidence to the world that we are his disciples. We love one another. Oh, there's much more that John learned from Jesus in those days. And you know, I'm sure that most of you have read through this in detail and you can hear those things that he talked about, the love. And I can't help but think that 60 years later, as John takes up the pen, or well, probably a quill, and the task of writing down what he saw and thought, this was still the words that resonated through to him after all that time. You know, we don't know a lot about what happened to John or what he did in the 60 years following Jesus' ascension or the infilling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, for that matter. We do know that he was arrested with Peter in Jerusalem at least twice for preaching about Jesus. He traveled with Peter to Samaria, and the church was founded in Samaria. And that Paul called John, Paul later on would call John one of the pillars of the church that gave their blessing to the Gentile church. That's you and I, the Gentile church. It's a mistake, however, to assume that John wasn't dedicated to the spreading of the word of Jesus just because he wasn't referred to in the book of Acts. Luke traveled with and focused on the efforts of Paul and Silas, so he didn't focus on John. However, we believe we know some of what happened to him later in life, including when he wrote the epistles in Revelation, and I find them very interesting. Another confession. I have a background in history, and for some of you, you're going to say history. You know, history is not a popular subject with a lot of people, especially ancient history. But for me, I love history because, just as I said at the beginning, I see people walking the streets. I hear them speaking. It's in my mental image. It's like I'm walking with them sometimes, and so when I come to these kinds of things, it's just like I'm there with John in my mind. There are those who question if it wasn't a different John than John the Apostle who wrote the epistles and Revelation, and whether the John of Ephesus was a different John than John the Apostle. There are people, some who call themselves scholars, who question that. But here's the thing. What we know about John in his later life comes largely from the writing of the early church fathers who wrote about John. For example, in the mid-100s, a writer named Irenaeus wrote that, there's no test at the end. You don't have to remember the names, okay? Just, you'll hear them, and if you remember them, that's great. If not, well, just let them pass by, okay? Irenaeus wrote that what he had heard directly about John. You got this? Irenaeus wrote directly what he had heard about John from the bishop of Smyrna. And the bishop of Smyrna was named Polycarp. What's interesting is that Polycarp was a student of John's when John was already aged. And he called him John the Apostle. Okay? That, in historical terms, is called primary evidence, okay? And good evidence for it. And the reason I point that out is because, of course, in our world, people try to deny some of these things, okay? Another contemporary called Ignatius talked of being a student of John, the apostle, in Ephesus, okay? So I know that some of this is, you're going to be saying, well, really, do people question? Yeah, they do. So we've dealt with the questions, okay? Let's move on. So what do those early writers tell us about John? According to the early church, after the death of Mary, John went to Ephesus. From there, he wrote the three epistles attributed to him. John was allegedly banished by the Roman authorities to the Greek island of Patmos, where, according to tradition, he wrote the book of Revelation. This would have all occurred late in the first century during the reign of a Roman emperor named Domitian, who was famous for his persecution of Christians. After the emperor's death in 96 AD, John was finally allowed to go back to Ephesus to the church he loved. So what did John teach those he was teaching, like Polycarp and Ignatius and the others in the church in Ephesus and elsewhere, about being a devoted follower, a disciple? For an understanding of that, we need to move to the first epistle of John. We can safely assume that the words that John was inspired to write to the recipients of the epistles probably reflect what he was telling the people in his own church community, what he felt God wanted them to know. And so I would invite you to read the whole of the first epistle of John. It wouldn't take you more than 10 minutes. Don't do it now, though, Do it later, okay? But I would like to take some pieces of it and just to sort of look at it. And so let's start in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, okay? Starting from verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. Does that not sound like John 3:16? For the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But here we go. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And what did we read earlier? Love each other as I have loved you. That's what Jesus did. Yeah. Dear friends, I am not writing a new command. A new command. You get that? That's sort of that same, you can hear that echoing, can't you, of the words of Jesus. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. John was again making clear that love comes from God, but that if his readers are in Jesus, or better yet, or Jesus is in them, the very spirit of Jesus in them makes it necessary for them to love one another. It should be their very being to love one another. We don't have time enough this morning to look at all the verses that repeat John's message, but just let me pick out a few, okay, from places, and I'm going to read them to you. So I'm going to do something that would be classed as dangerous in most churches. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, okay, and listen. Just listen to these verses, okay? Just listen to them. Hear them. We know that we passed from death to life because we love each other. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Did you hear the heart of John in those words? That's the heart of John. And that's the heart of Jesus. And that's the heart of the Holy Spirit inspiring the words of John. You know, there's one more worth noting. And I'm going to put it up on the screen because I think it's really important. And it's from John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. One family. Children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. One family, lavished love. You know, the early church records that in his extreme old age, his disciples could barely carry John into the church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. But especially during communion time, he would regularly be asked, "Do you have any words for the church?" Words were always the same. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Jerome wrote that, another one of the church fathers wrote that the disciples and brothers became annoyed always hearing these same messages. Little children, love one another. And so finally someone asked, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" And his answer was exactly what you'd expect from John. "Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." It is sufficient. John understood that knowing God's love in Jesus and living it out is, you know, living out Jesus' command to love one another is critical to us as believers. It's critical. After a long life, John passed away about the year. You know, through the mists of time since then, John's message of love for one another has almost seemed to be lost at times, even in the church. And we know stories of horrible things that people have done to each other in the name of Christ. And we know that Christ was never in those. But now and again over the centuries, someone has been called to remind the church again about community of love and what it was meant to be. I think of people like St. Francis of Assisi, and if you're familiar with his simple prayer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But ultimately, the community of love should be wherever devoted followers of Christ are to be found. After all the centuries, that's our inheritance today. That's who we are. Now, and in this time, and in this place, we are the community of love. We are the community of love. The question is, do we really hear Jesus' command, or do we hear Jesus' exhortations to love one another? And I'm going to do something right now, which I've done with worship teams in the past when I was a worship pastor, and doing it with the whole congregation is a little bit different. But I'm going to ask you just to look around the people in the congregation with you. Look around at them. This is your community of love. And the question I have for you is, look at the faces. Do you love these people? Do you love them?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad to hear that. You know? And it's important, because if you can't say yes, if you can only say no, then you need to pray for forgiveness. You need to pray for forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean always liking them. You know, they may do things that drive you batty. Boy, I'm having a hard time with that, aren't I, today? I don't know. Forgive me, sound people. Forgive me. Okay. People will do things that drive you batty. They'll do things that, that you wish they wouldn't do. But that's a different thing from not loving them. Loving is a choice that we make. Loving is a choice that says, I don't care. I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to love them, regardless. You may not be able to hang around with them very long because of whatever, but you still love them. And here's the other thing. It's just not just enough to think you love them. You have to make that loving and caring known to them too. Everybody here should know that there are people who love and care for them. That's part of being a community of love. And what do we pass on to the next generation? That's the next question. Because you see, we're just one generation among many. The community of love of John's was then. We are the community of love now. What do we pass on to them? Let's look again back at what John's teaching us. 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love requires actions. You know, I looked at your vision statement, and it says that the vision statement says that a church unified in Christ for the mission of God, unified in Christ for the mission of God. And that's what we need to be, unified in Christ for the mission of God. Now, that's hard in a self-centered world, and I will admit it. You know, the other day I looked at a thing on a, you know how it is when you go through the tills and stores, there's always those ugly magazines with all kinds of things on them, on the edge, with things to try and tease you. And the front cover said, it was a picture of a person sitting there, and their words were, I want everything, and I want it now. That's our world, isn't it? Want everything and want it now. Sin tells us to be concerned about ourselves and what we want. Righteousness tells us to love others and give ourselves away. The call is quite different. And it means we need to find places to help that fit our gifting and our skills, as well as the stages we are at in life. Obviously, if we have young children at home, our choices for service may be limited by the need to care for them. But we must find ways to give ourselves away to the congregation, to the community of love. Whether it's helping to lead children to understand Jesus or taking the time to mentor someone so they can actually serve others, or providing financial aid for the needy, as we said in that one verse, or for help for people headed on missions, or for simply reminding people that we care for them. It all calls for us to live like Jesus, sacrificially, giving our lives. Some people think that means being martyred. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means giving the life that we have to that greater purpose, to that greater purpose. That's the first sin, the first thing that we should be looking for when we talk about loving our community. Loving means encouraging others. It means standing behind others when things go wrong. It means inspiring others when they are unsure of what they need to do or feel like they are incapable of what they're facing. It means helping them when they make mistakes and reassuring them that there's hope for better things to come. Encouraging means that we have taken the time to listen to others, to hear their stories, and have chosen to stand with them in their needs. This is what we need to display and pass on to the next generation of the community of love. When we love others, we try to protect them. You know, children will often say when parents tell them to do something, they'll say, oh, you're just being mean to me. That's not why parents do it, is it? They do those things, they tell them don't to do things or do something that they don't want to because they love them, because they want what's best for them. And sometimes it's not always appreciated. But sometimes you need to warn of danger. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to be, and when I say we, I'm talking about the larger church as a whole, but you and your community and me and mine, is that we have to warn people of the traps of the world. And that doesn't mean making a bunch of rules up. That's just legalism. That means warning people about danger. We need people to know that our love for them means we want better things for them. And that's why the church, why the Alliance, one of the reasons the Alliance is holiness-centered, is to try and get better things for people. It means allowing others to hold us accountable. Accountability through love. You know, I say this to my church all the time, is that I want them to hold me accountable. If I'm doing something wrong, tell me. If I'm heading down a wrong path, help me. I need protection, you need protection. And we protect each other. And that's accountability. We hold ourselves accountable to other people. But I want to go back to that passage that we started with, that was read earlier, because I think we have to come back into that in the end. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We live in a fractured world, a world where there are many lonely people that feel unloved and where too many have learned not to trust anyone. Our love for one another should compel those outside of our community to find out what makes us different, why we care for each other. If we fail to show love, if we gossip or slander about others, if we criticize or complain about others, if we ignore or separate ourselves from the others in our community, we are merely telling those who see us that we are no different or no better than the rest of the world. And I don't want that. Neither did John and neither did Jesus. Instead, our love must be so compelling, so welcoming, that not only for those we know, but also for those who might walk in the door that we want to know. You know, I'll tell you that the evangelism in our world, the way to reach the world now, is changed. It used to be that you could go out with tracts and give them to people and you could knock on doors and talk to them. That's not the way for the future for evangelism, especially in the kinds of urban settings we have. People are looking to know they will be loved. Real evangelism will start to really show itself in the next generations when people will meet Christians and realize they love them. And they will come into places like this, and they will feel the love, and they will say, I want part of it. And as they are exposed to it, then we have the way to speak to them about why we love. Loving people is a form of evangelism. It's a way of carrying the gospel to people. And this is what we need to display as the community of love. It's what we need to pass on. We most importantly, we have to pass it on to the next generation. We have to give them this idea of what the community of love is about, and we do that through example. You know, now that I'm sort of reaching the best before date in terms of what I do, I can't help but hope, you know, like John, that if anyone should ask what I taught after I am gone, wouldn't it be wonderful if the answer would be, little children, love one another? Wouldn't you love that to people to say that about you? I think that's such a wonderful thought. Little children, love one another. You know, just as I'm ending, I want to just we started with the song One Voice and talked about it and about being one church, one body, and the fact that it's a community of love. There's another old song, and if I was really nervy, I'd sing it for you, but I'm not going to. Some of you will know it, but I'm just going to read a few of the words for it. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Thank you. God bless you.